journey in the book of Ezra, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 7, chapter 7 in the book of Ezra, and there is a gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of some 57 years. King Darius was the reigning king in chapter 6, and we're going to see King Artaxerxes is going to be the king in chapter 7. If we were doing a chronological study of the Bible, we would be stopping in chapter 6, and we would be beginning with the book of Esther. The book of Esther fits right between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Ezra, just as an FYI. But to review before we move on, it was 458 BC, and almost 50,000 of the people of Israel had come back to the land from captivity. And after some delay in the process, the temple had been rebuilt, worship was occurring, sacrifices were being made on a regular basis, but the majority of the people were still away from their promised possession. They were comfortable, they were even successful in their place of deportation, Babylon. Chapter 7 is going to give us an historic account of the second wave of the return led by Ezra, the author of this book. In fact, he includes himself in the narrative. He speaks of his experience personally. So this is an account of a group of people who weren't where they should have been, who made a decision to go where God wanted them to be. In a sense, that's our story. That's my story. We were people who were at one time away from where we should be, and we've made a decision to go where God wants us to be. So there's a few lessons for us in this chapter. So let's begin in chapter 7, verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, and the son of Hilkiah, and the son of Shalom, and the son of Zadok, and the son of Atub, and the son of Amariah, and the son of Azariah, and the son of Marioth, and the son of Zeruiah, and the son of Uzi, and the son of Buki, and the son of Abishu, and the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the son of Aaron. I did a good job. No, I didn't. So we start here with Ezra's genealogy, his historic connection to the priesthood. He was a descendant of Aaron, which was the first priest. He was the brother of Moses. And that's the point, or the point here, is he was the very first high priest of Israel. But however, if you study this down, you'll find that Ezra himself was not a high priest. He was related to the high priest, but he wasn't the high priest. And you can find that out in Chronicles chapter 6, but we're not going to go there. So he was part of the priestly family, and that was significant because that meant that he was given privileges to serve in the temple, to offer sacrifices, to pray in the holy place, to serve in the various matters in the holy place, but not the holy of holies, but in the holy place. And he would have been greatly respected among his peers. But what's more notable about Ezra than his family connection is what we discover in verse 6. So let's take a look at verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So Ezra was a scribe. That means he copied the scriptures by hand. So if we wanted a new scroll, if you wanted to give somebody a scroll, it was a process by which they would take the old one and copy every letter precisely. Ezra was a skilled scribe. And that word skilled means he was quick, he was prompt, he was ready. And the idea was that he knew the word. He knew the law of Moses given by the Lord. He knew the first five books of the Bible. So well that he was ready. He was quickly able to refer to it. He was a guy that would just get right to it, to the appropriate passage passage that was needed at the moment. So if anything was going on and somebody needed a verse, Ezra was the guy who had it. He was a skilled scribe. He was able to tell you chapter and verse. He was able to go right to the place. He was a man of the word. So these priestly men, if they had spare time or just downtime, they would be the people that would want to be in the word. The word was just like food to them. The word was the joy to them. They wanted to know the word. You could say Ezra was a man approved to God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was a man that had the word of God dwelling in him richly in all wisdom and teaching. He was a man who would be able to know what Paul would later write in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that was Ezra. We are told that the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord is God upon him. And in reading it, it seems like some door opened where he was able to ask the king for something and the king granted his request. You know, it says the king granted him all his requests. What did he ask for? We're going to get to that. But before we get to that, I want you to drop down to verse 27 of chapter 7. Blessed be the Lord God, our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So the Lord put this in the king's heart. It seems like he brought this request to the Lord, and then the Lord somehow moved on Artaxerxes' heart and then gave Ezra what he was praying for. So here's a man not only of the word, but also of prayer. He made his request known to the Lord, and then the Lord directed the king to give Ezra what he needed. Now there's a mystery here of how that all worked out. We're not told how that happened here. Did he possibly hear some of Ezra's teachings? Was he familiar with Ezra's ministry? We don't know. But I want you to note that in the latter part of verse 6, this is important to see in the text. This is repeated 6 times in the remaining 3 chapters of Ezra. And it's this: the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. Now think about the imagery here. What does that convey? First, that Ezra was near to the Lord. If his hand is on him, it means that he was near to him. He was not far away from the Lord. The picture is like a father with his hand on his son's shoulder, advocating for him, supporting him, gently directing him, walking with him through the seasons of life. The father is right there with his hand on Ezra, and we'll see this as we go through this, that the Lord was clearly working through Ezra, giving him favor as he came up from Babylon, and we're going to talk some more about this as it develops. But look first at verse 7, Ezra 7, verse 7. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So here Ezra is leading this group from where they were supposed to be to where God wanted them to be, to the promised land. And here in this brief summary of their, this was a 4-month journey, 900 miles from captivity into God's promise. And it all happens because the good hand of the Lord was upon him. This is significant. It tells us that this was because of his relationship with the Lord. It was because of his connection with the Lord that the journey was successful and that means that the second wave of return didn't happen because of what Ezra had planned or did. It didn't happen because of some step-by-step approach. No, it was simply because the good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. God's good hand was on Ezra, and that resulted in a successful journey. Now, this is significant as well today, because you might be listening and you think, well, you know what? I'm not where I should be. You know, maybe you're stuck in sin. Maybe you're stuck in a bad habit. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're stuck in bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe you're doing your own thing and you're thinking, I'm not where I should be. Maybe your relationships are messed up and you're thinking, well, my relationships are not where they should be. Listen, the key to getting from where you are to where God wants you to be, the key to getting out of captivity and into the promises, is your connection, is your relationship with the Lord. Drawing near to Him, connecting with Him, listening to Him, being focused on Him, in a word, abiding in Him, staying, remaining, just sitting at His feet, enjoying His presence, near to Him. That's what will result as the Lord is putting His hand upon you and getting you where you need to be. It's true. It sounds simplistic because it is. What God wants for us, if we can just enter into it and enjoy being in relationship with Him, is just resting, just trusting, just being a person that gets up in the morning and says, Lord, what are we going to do today? Lord, what do you have to say to me today? I am here, your servant. That's connecting. And then you'll discover the Lord's hand upon you. It will take you from the place where you shouldn't be to the place where He's promised you to be, just like Ezra. And the wonderful thing is, if you submit to the process, if you will just walk with the Lord, enjoying His presence, He's not only going to get you where He wants you to be, but when you look around, you'll see other people around you as well. What's your relationship like with the Lord? Do you take the time to be near Him? We take the time today for a lot of things. We take the time to watch TV and do sports and all the other kind of stuff. But do we take the time to walk away from our phones and from our computers and from the TV and open up our Bibles before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. You see, He's available. Any deficit that we recognize in our relationship with the Lord isn't because of His unwillingness. It's because of our unwillingness. So here's Ezra. He had the good hand of the Lord upon him, and practically verse 10 helps us understand more about this man and how the Lord's hand was upon him. Let's look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinance in Israel. The fact that the good hand of the Lord was upon him is connected to what is described in this verse. Ezra was set on, he was focused on, his heart, he prepared his heart for. This was his whole being. The inward desire of his heart was to seek the word of the Lord and to do it. It was a significant part of how he drew near. He recognized that this book was not just a book. This book was the living word of God. So he sought the Lord, and the word law here is Torah, which is translated law, but it's more than that. It's instruction, it's direction. So here's a man who just began seeking the word with his whole heart, and not just to know it. It wasn't just an intellectual exercise, but he was a guy that when he discovered it, he wanted to do it. That when he went to the word, it was the Lord, show me, and then he lived it. He wanted to do what he discovered, and that kept him close to the Lord. Now we know historically the opposite of that happened with Israel. Isaiah the prophet communicated it in Isaiah 29:13, and Jesus quoted it as well in the New Testament. It reads, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." That's what Israel became. That's where we ended up. But Ezra was different. Ezra knew that drawing near to the Lord involved knowing his word, applying his word. It was not just an external thing, but an internal thing. He wanted it in his heart. He wanted to know what the Lord said. He wanted to apply what the Lord said to his life. It was his heart's desire. And through that process, he drew near. And notice, while this happened, he began to teach others. So he sought personally to discover and to do what God, and then he became a disciple maker, teaching and instructing others. What he discovered was God's word was awesome. I have to let other people know about this word. You see, the whole thing in his life was an outflow of his relationship. It was the result of the good hand of the Lord upon him. As he drew near to the Lord, he began to be an expression of the Lord's desire. He began to have the Lord's heart for others. And you know, that will happen to us as well. When we draw near to God, when we press in, when we abide, what happens is you begin to have his heart. You begin to have the Lord's heart. You begin to have the Lord's mind. You begin to think more and more like the Lord, and you become an expression of the Lord's desire. And that was certainly Ezra. Look at verse 11. See what the king granted to Ezra. And this is the last of seven letters found in the book of Ezra. Verse 11, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, notice that small King of Kings, not capital King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth, I issue a decree that all those people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. So the Lord moved the king to give the people another open door, just like Cyrus did earlier in the book of Ezra. Another opportunity to go to Jerusalem that they wanted to go to, a place that God had given them, the place that he had promised for them. They were free to choose. They weren't forced. They weren't coerced. The king just said, anybody that wants to go can go. The way's open. Now listen, if you want to go to the place that God has for you, you can, but he won't force you. If you want to go, you have to be willing to go. The Lord says to you today, if you want to get into the life that I promised to give you, the door is open. So the king here opened the door for the people for another mass migration. Verse 14, and whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of our God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. And whereas all the silver and gold that you might find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priest, are to be freely offered to the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offering, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren, do with the rest of the silver and the gold. Do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed limit. So here is Artaxerxes, the king, very much like Cyrus, who opened the door for the first return, extremely supportive of the Lord's work, providing financial support, worship, enabling others to sacrifice, supporting Ezra's mission, using his authority to make sure that Ezra could do what the Lord was calling him to do. Yes, the Lord moved Artaxerxes just to be a tremendous support to Ezra. And again, it doesn't seem like Ezra asked for all this, but he made his request to the Lord, and the Lord moved on the king's heart to provide, which is a wonderful example of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, which says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work." See, when God wants something done, he's able to provide for it abundantly. We see this in the Lord moving on the king's heart to provide everything it was needed for Ezra to fulfill the mission. Now look at verse 23. We get a clue regarding how the king's heart was moved. "Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?" If you look ahead at verse 22 in chapter 8 of Ezra, it reads this: "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" This means Ezra had clearly communicated truth to the king that had impacted the king, that seeking the Lord would result in good, and forsaking the Lord would be very bad for him. It would be very bad for anyone. Now, we can't say that Artaxerxes was converted, but we can definitely see that he was impacted by Ezra's ministry. If you look at Ezra, you could say he was an effective witness for the Lord, so much that this pagan king wanted to be on the Lord's good side. You know, we heard Ezra teaching, and he thought, "Man, I want to be on the good side of the king of history. I want to do whatever I can do to support this. I don't want the bad stuff." And it seems as though he recognized the potential positive impact of Ezra's ministry, not only on himself, but on the people living beyond the region of the river. Let's look at verse 24. "Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God." He gave everybody tax-exempt status. That's awesome. Verse 25, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment." So the king said, "Okay, Ezra, you have the authority to delegate. You have the authority to establish leaders and judges who will apply God's word as they govern, who would teach those that didn't know the word, and they would apply the word in every governing situation." He gave Ezra the authority to execute judgment on everything that everyone that refused. That's an amazing thing. So you have the king who heard Ezra, who saw Ezra living out the word. Remember, he was a man that was not only seeking to learn, but to do it. And as the king watched and listened to Ezra, the Lord moved on the heart of the king and recognized that it would be great to have the whole region hearing what Ezra was hearing and doing what Ezra was doing. The king's thinking, if everyone could be like Ezra, that would be wonderful. So you go back there and you tell everybody about the word. You tell everybody to live it, because it would just be awesome if you would do that and tell us that Ezra was a good witness, or this tells us that Ezra was a good witness. The king recognized that it would be wonderful to rule a whole group that were doing as Ezra did. Interestingly enough, the name Ezra means helper. Ezra is a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit. Ezra helped the people in captivity get to where God wanted them to be. What an opportunity we have to impact our world through our witness as believers, if we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would simply live out the words of Jesus Christ. If we would simply live out what it means to be a Christian. But if we proclaim the truth everywhere and we're angry or we're hostile or we're uncaring or rude or rebellious or attacking, we will find ourselves injuring the work of God instead of being a part of it. Instead of adorning the word, we will hinder it. Our behavior can actually show the world how good it is to follow the Lord. There are behaviors to show people how good it is to apply the word to our lives. We have that opportunity. Or we can turn people off by our behavior, by the way we conduct ourselves. Maybe by the way we post on social media, the way we interact, the way we live, our attitudes, our words. We can either make people say, I want to be a Christian, I want to find out about Christ, I want to know more about him, or we can do the opposite. And we can make people say, if that's what it's like, I don't want it at all. Now look in the response to this letter in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. So again, the Lord put it on the king's heart, and Ezra recognized that these things would beautify the house of the Lord. I need you to understand that he wasn't just talking about the silver and gold primarily. Because if you look at the silver and gold, the temple had already been constructed. The temple had already been there. The silver and gold that he's giving him at this point was to offer sacrifices, to continue worship, to help the work that would really beautify the house of the Lord. What would really beautify the house of the Lord was to be establishing God's word as the law of the land, teaching the people the word of God and the people doing the word of God. I want to end with three verses in Psalms. Three times in Psalms. Psalms 29:2, Psalms 96:9, and Psalms 110, verse 3. The psalmist mentions worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness is being set apart. That's what holy means, to be set apart from him. It's beautiful when God's people live for the Lord, apply his word, live set apart, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's beautiful to the Lord to see a group of people seeking his word, applying his word, and that's what the king was supporting. You'll notice Ezra knew it was God's mercy to him. it was the hand of the Lord upon him that resulted in this opportunity. It was something the Lord was doing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Ezra, the example that he provides for us today. Help us to model how Ezra lived his life. Help us to be and to stay in your word. More importantly, help us to do what your word says every day, so that you will outflow through us to others, so that we can impact those lives around us. Lord, we need your hand upon us. We need your hand upon us in our marriages, in our relationships with family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our schooling. We need your hand upon us for our jobs, our business ventures, and most importantly, for your church. Lord, I pray that the hand of the Lord be upon each person here, that they will seek you and prepare their hearts to move them from where they are to where you have called them to be in every area of their life. We pray, we ask.